Well, hey, good morning. It is good to see you this morning. We're super glad that you're here. My name is George Wasson. I'm the pastor here. And if I have not gotten the chance to come around and say good morning to you, we are glad that you're here. Good to see you. It's fun to see people that you know. It's awesome. So, hey, it is good to have you with us. If you picked up a bulletin when you came in this morning, inside that bulletin, there is a message notes insert for you to follow along. There are some blanks there if you want to fill those in so you have something to interact with later on this week as we are back into our summer message series entitled Simon Says. Simon Says. The Apostle Peter, also known as Saint Peter or Simon Peter or Cephas, was one of the 12 main disciples of Jesus and stood along with James and John. He was one of Jesus's closest companions, what we have often referred to as part of Jesus's inner circle. After the resurrection, Peter became one of the most influential Christian leaders in the first century, and according to Catholic tradition, he was also the first pope. Peter was married. He was a fisherman by trade, along with his brother Andrew, also a disciple of Jesus. But he grew into a gifted preacher and bold leader. In the Gospels, he is portrayed as reckless, as he was always speaking his mind and acting on impulse. Peter was often the first one to state the obvious and say what everyone else was thinking, or at least what he was thinking. And he takes center stage in numerous biblical accounts when we read those. Peter is one of the most prominent figures in the Gospels and the book of Acts, and Paul refers to him throughout his letters. So Peter was clearly an influential guy. In the book of Acts, Peter's decisiveness transformed him into someone the early Christian community relied on and turned to in many ways. And by the time we get to the two books that bear his name, 1 and 2 Peter, we find a guy who has been where we've been. He has done what we have done, and he has come out on the other side, a completely sold out, all in follower of Jesus. And so Peter has so much to teach us about faith and about faithfulness, and that's why in this summer message series, we are looking at what Simon says and what Simon has to teach us. Now, when I was in seminary, my preaching professors would often say, when you share a message, you want to call the people to either think something, feel something, or do something. Think something, feel something, or do something. Sometimes your messages are just one of those. Sometimes they're two. Sometimes they are all three of them. Well, the message that I want to share with you this morning is something I want you to do. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to go to the end of the message and share with you exactly what it is I hope that we can accomplish in our time together today, what I am just calling our challenge. Our challenge. This is what I want to challenge you to do. And it's simply this: to pursue the mind of Christ that offers us a way of thinking and decision-making that is good and acceptable and perfect in the eyes of the Father. Let's repeat that one more time. To pursue, say that with me, pursue the mind of Christ that offers us a way of thinking and decision-making that is good and acceptable and perfect in the eyes of the Father. What my friend J.D. Walt of Seedbed would say is what we would actually call the second half of the gospel. The first half of the gospel is what we refer to as coming to salvation, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The second half of the gospel is how we live that out in the context of community and in the context of our daily lives. How do we put into action what we believe? How do our beliefs actually affect our behavior? And so again, what I'm hoping to accomplish today is that we begin to look at our lives and figure out a way that we actually pursue. That means we go after. That means we look where we're going and we are running, we are jumping all in, trying to pursue this life, this mind of Christ that we're going to talk about, so that it will revolutionize, it will change the way we think, the way we make decisions that is good, look at the words, and acceptable and perfect in the Father's eyes. So in this series, we have been looking at some of the most profound teaching of Peter. I went through, before I started this message, and I actually went through and I printed out everything that Peter says in the New Testament. And it is quite a stack of things. So it is clear that God has decided to inspire us through the Holy Spirit to share with us through Peter things that he really wants us to know. So this morning, we're going to look at the message that I am titling, Let This Mind Be In You. Let this mind, what is it? The mind of Christ that offers a new way, a better way of thinking and decision making that is good and acceptable and perfect in the eyes of the Father. And we're going to look at two passages from 1 Peter. The first one is 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12, and the second one is 1 Peter 1, 13. So let's jump in and see what Peter has to tell us about this idea of letting the mind of Christ be in us. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. You can follow along in your Bibles, or it's going to be on the screen. All of you, parenthesis, Christians, he's writing to us. All of us who profess the name of Christ, all of us who declare that we are Christians, he says, all of you be of one mind. What's that one mind look like? Well, he actually tells us. He says, sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. I had not researched this, but I actually think that's where we get that phrase, kill them with kindness. This idea that we pay people back with a blessing, and then Peter summarizes it. He says, that, again, everything that just occurred before that, that is what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. Again, it's what we do. It flows out of our behavior. It flows out having this mind that is pursuing the righteousness of Christ. Then he goes on, for the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. What is he saying here? I think to kind of put it in a very simple way is that I think God wants us to fix our stinking thinking. He wants us to fix the way we think. He wants us to pursue the mind of Christ. So he wants to fix our stinking thinking because stinking thinking leads to stinking living. Is that not just so simple? Stinking thinking, how we think, it always determines how we feel, and it always then leads to how we act. How we act is always dependent upon what we think. So how we think determines how we feel, and that determines how we live. So if we can fix this stinking thinking that we have, that will lead to fixing the stinking living that we're experiencing. So Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:13. So prepare your minds. That was weird. Wow. Let's try again. I don't even know what that was. Are you guys playing with me back there? So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. I love this. Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. control. Do you realize, as followers of Jesus, even though we don't tap into it, we already have this capacity for self-control? Do you know what we call it? The fruit of the Spirit. Paul has already told us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and, say it with me, self-control. We have it. We just don't exercise it. And I think we don't exercise it because we don't prepare ourselves for it. So Peter says, prepare your minds for action, the right kind of action, godly action, by having this mind of Christ so that you can exercise self-control. Because you see, the gold standard, I think, the gold standard for us as followers of Jesus, we find in Philippians 2:5, that says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Some other translations use the word attitude. Let the same attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. You see why I refer to that as kind of the gold standard, because that should model how we think. That should model our attitudes, right? That our attitudes, our thinking should be the same as Jesus. Again, like, we're here and we got to get here, right? Like, the bar's pretty high, so we're all in this process that we're growing and changing and becoming. But our gold standard, the thing that we're shooting for, is to let the same mind be in us that was in Jesus Christ. Now, Philippians 4:8 tells us how we do that. Paul says, so think about... typo. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You see, when we see this word mind, when we see thinking and we see attitude used in Scripture, they're often used very interchangeably. That mind actually refers in many places to the exact same words as attitude or as thinking. So let the same attitude, let the same thinking that is in you be what was in Christ. Now, the really good news, as I shared with you about self-control, is that the mind of Christ is something we are given by grace when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Like, we get it. Like, it's given to us. By grace, he gives us the mind of Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians 2:16, where Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Present active tense. We have it. What's the problem? We don't use it. We don't tap into it. We don't pursue it. We don't allow it to reign and rule and guide our lives. But we have this mind of Christ. We are given this grace gift by God so that we don't have to be what we've been. We don't have to do what we've done. We don't have to stay stuck in our stuff. Is that we, by grace, are given the mind of Christ. Now, as I was thinking about, like, so what would be a great visual for us to try to unpack this about what this attitude or what this thinking or what this mind of Christ really looks like in our lives? And so I came up with this computer analogy, because we use them all the time, right? Isn't it amazing that we can now put in our hand, and I'm old enough to remember that this little thing that goes in my hand used to take up a whole room of stuff. Like, seriously, I remember my very first computer class that I ever took, this is so going to date me by about 10 years, was punch cards. Like, I had to take this class called Fortran, where you had to do all these little punch cards. And if you got one out of place, it just messed up the whole thing. But I think about this idea of the mind of Christ, this grace gift that we have been given by God. I think of it like a computer. So let's take that analogy and let's flesh out what this mind of Christ actually looks like. So first, I think the mind of Christ is like an antivirus for our brains. Because like our brains are fallen and messed up, full of sinful thinking, stinking thinking, all this kind of stuff, right? Because we know by nature we're what? We're sinful. We're fallen. It's a consequence of our sin that we all have, right? So our brains are bent towards sin. Well, God, in his amazing, infinite, beautiful, powerful grace, gives a solution to that. So the mind of Christ is like an antivirus that gets in our brains that we are given by God. And what that does, it does several things. It removes the bugs. Like, you know, in your antivirus programs, right, on your computers, what is that designed to do? It's like to clean out all those bugs, all that stuff that's clogging your computer up, right, that's making it run slow or making it not do what it's supposed to do. That the mind of Christ, like, removes those bugs. It rewrites our hard drives. So it cleans out that stuff and gives us then the ability and the capacity to pursue this righteousness that God wants us to have. So it removes the bugs, it rewrites our hard drives, and it actually reformats how we run. So when I talk about this idea of pursuing the mind of Christ, when we come to faith in Christ and we are given the mind of Christ as a grace gift, it acts as this antivirus that just like moves in and starts the cleanup process. Now, what do you know about antivirus programs? Some of them take a really long time to work, right? Because some of our hard drives are filled with way too many bugs. They're filled with way too many viruses that are affecting our beliefs and our behaviors and our attitudes, the things we do, the things that we don't do. So this mind of Christ, this grace gift that we are given by God, it acts as this antivirus that begins this process. Notice I say it begins the process. It doesn't finish it, but it begins it in our systems to removing all the stuff by rewriting how God wants us to run and reformats how that works. Number two, the mind of Christ gets uploaded when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful thing. That's why I refer to it as a grace gift. When we see passages that say, so we should have the mind of Christ, the gold standard. We should have the same attitude that was in Jesus should be in us. Well, like how in the world do we get there? Because we know that by nature we're not there. Again, it's what happens when we come to faith in Jesus. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:4, because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature, which other translations refer to that as the thinking, as the attitude, and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. That it's because of what God has done in Christ Jesus that he has given us this great and precious thing that enables us to actually attain the mind of Christ, to have the attitude of Jesus. I mean, just let this like float around up there for a second, is that we have, by grace, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we have this capacity to actually get to this place that the attitude that we have is the same as Christ Jesus. Like, we settle for so little, right? God wants to do this perfecting work in us. And so we've got to pursue this so that we can experience all that God has in store for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Like, we are endowed with this mind of Christ when we come to faith in Christ, that we're not who we were. We don't stay where we've been. We don't keep doing what we've been doing. But we have a responsibility in that as well, is that Christ comes, he moves in, his Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us so that we then can also do our part, which leads to number three, the mind of Christ gets updated as we cultivate a godly mind. Again, isn't this a perfect analogy with a computer? Because what do you get half the time when you turn your computer on? I think it's gotten a whole lot better than what it used to be. It used to be that, man, I turned my computer on and there's like 20 new updates. I'm like, oh, my goodness. But we all get updates to our computers, right? Updates. Well, that happens with us as well, is that we get updates as we cultivate a godly mind. It's not a one and done kind of thing. That a life in Christ, a life seeking and pursuing the mind of Christ is pursued. And it gets updated as we cultivate the things that will help us develop this godly mind. Spiritual disciplines like regular worship attendance, like reading the Bible, like prayer, like being in community, like serving, like giving of tithes and offerings, those things that help us to develop our Christian faith, develop the Christian muscle that we have. So the mind of Christ gets updated as we cultivate or as we work or as we fertilize even, as we do these things that help us to develop this godly mind. Now, this is more than head knowledge or a mental assent. It's not just the thinking, but it's what goes into the thinking. It's what's behind the thinking. It's not just, okay, so I'm just going to believe this. But it's allowing this mind of Christ to literally like move in and take over and continually update as we see things in ourselves that we're like we do things that we wish that we wouldn't do, and we don't do things that we wish that we did, things that the Apostle Paul struggled with. Well, this update, this pursuit of a godly mind helps us to deal with those things. So it's more than just a head knowledge or a mental assent. It's actually allowing God's continual transformational work in us. It's us positioning ourselves and saying, not my will, but yours, O God, be done. That it's a continual process where we are continually having our hard drives reformatted and updated with the latest thing as we see things in our lives that need to be updated, right? Things like Matthew 22:37, where Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. What do we know about that? It's a process, right? Like, we don't achieve that instantly. Like, the idea of us loving God with every part of our being, that's a process as we continue to immerse ourselves and to walk in this faith that we profess. It's things like Colossians 3:2 that says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Again, it's we have to see the things that we're thinking about. And we have to allow this transforming work of God in our lives. But again, as I've said over and over again, we have a part to play in that. That means there are things that we're looking at that we shouldn't be looking at. That means that we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. That means that we're thinking stuff that we shouldn't be thinking. That means that we're going to places where we shouldn't be going to. That means that we're participating in things that we shouldn't be participating in, right? It is that we are allowing this transforming work of God in our life. Here's how I think this works. Is that, you know, when you're like doing something and you hear that voice inside your head or in your heart going, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That is so often, I believe, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now, sometimes we're like, don't hear that. And we just keep moving, right? But when we listen to that, but listen to that still small voice of God, then we end up in a better place because we don't do what we were thinking about doing and heading in a direction that wasn't really good for us, right? So it's allowing God's transforming work in our lives. And that happens as we yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. See, when we come to faith in Christ, as I said, it's not a one and done. It means that the Holy Spirit moves in. And he's going to reveal stuff to us that still needs to be updated. Now, we're going to, one day, he's going to reveal something to us, and we're going to work on that, and we're going to get that thing taken care of, and then the amazing work of the Holy Spirit is like this. About the time we're going, oh, I got that one done, then we get over here, and he goes, pfft. And he points out something else, right? It's like, okay, oh, now I got to work on that one too. So we begin working on that one, right? We pursue this godly attitude. We pursue this mind of Christ. And we're like, ah, all right, I get that one. Then all of a sudden, it's like the spotlight goes, and spots something else. That's that continual transforming work of God in our lives. And it happens as we yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. Malachi 2:2, great passage from the Old Testament, says, listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now just think about that for a second. God speaking through one of the minor prophets is telling the people of God, listen to God and make up your mind to honor his name. Like, have the right attitude, right? Seek after the things of God. Make up your mind to do it. Again, I come back to my mantra over and over again. How we think determines how we feel, that determines how we act. And so much of our acting problem, it goes way back to a thinking problem because we've had some stinking thinking. So as Romans 8:6, Paul says, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Now, do you notice there's a little three-letter word in there that's really powerful? And it's easy to just jump right over it. Paul says, let. Let. That means we have a part to play in this, is that we have to let the Holy Spirit speak to us, and we need to be attuned to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and we need to follow through with what the Holy Spirit says to us. So we have to yield ourselves to this voice of God that is speaking to us, that's leading us. We have to let that happen so that we let the Holy Spirit control our minds, and it becomes a beautiful thing. So it's allowing God's transformation, his transforming work in our lives, and that happens as we yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. And then number two, that we choose our thoughts and we choose what we do with them. We choose our thoughts and we choose what we do with them. Now, I've listed a couple passages there. We're going to look at them in just a second. But there's one that just, like, I think about often, where the Apostle Paul tells us to take every thought captive. Do you know what he means by that? Is to not let it captivate you, but you take it captive. And that means you wrestle it and you choose to do something with it, not let it do something with you. Again, so we see this theme actually all throughout Scripture. Romans 12:2, one of my favorite in Romans. Paul says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. See, there it is again. He wants us to become new people by allowing God to change the way we think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Again, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Isn't that worth pursuing? That we just pursue the things that are good and pleasing and perfect. And that happens by our choices, that we choose our thoughts and we choose what we do with them. Sometimes those thoughts, they're just going to come in, right? I mean, sometimes, aren't you amazed at the stuff that flies into your head sometimes? And so we got to take that stuff captive. And we got like, no, in Jesus' name, like, get out of there. Or we got to think about, like, why is that thought coming in? What have we done or what are we doing that is allowing that stuff to come in? See, like, for me, I know that more of those thoughts that aren't really of God, the good thoughts, more of those thoughts come in when I'm tired. That means I'm weak. When I haven't been working out. When I haven't been eating right. When I haven't been in God's word, when I haven't spent enough time just praying and not just telling God what I want, but keeping quiet to listen to what he wants, by not being in community enough. Like, I know that I am wired to grow spiritually in community. Like, if you put me in a solitary room by myself, for you introverts, you're like, nirvana, right? For us, like, extroverts, that's horrible. Like, that will not help me with spiritual growth. So I know being in community, like, I feed off of that from other people. By teaching, by leading, by facilitating, all of that stuff, like, feeds my spirit. So I've got to allow God's transforming work in me by changing the way I think. Then Paul says in Colossians 4:2, so devote yourselves to prayer with an alert, there's that word again, mind, and a thankful heart. Is that, so we get this encouragement, whether it's from Peter, whether it's from Paul, that we get this encouragement to allow God to have his way in our minds as we pursue this godly mind, as we pursue this godly attitude. Because if we pursue the godly mind and the godly attitude, we actually push out the other stuff because it doesn't have room. Because we're moving the things of God in, which are going to push the things not of God out. Or again, using our computer analogy, is that when we pursue the things of God, it rewrites, it reformats, it cleans out those bugs. It allows us to think differently, live differently, feel differently, do differently as we do that. So let's go right back to where we started, because that's how we're going to finish, is that we, as followers of Jesus, have a choice to make. We can do things that are going to make our faith grow and deepen, or we can choose to not do things, which, by the way, will never keep us the same. It actually makes us go backwards. So we are either growing in our relationship with Jesus, or we are declining in our relationship with Jesus. So my challenge to you today, or to anybody that's listening online, is just simply this: to pursue the mind of Christ, to pursue the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, to do those things that will feed our thinking, to do those things that will fuel the right attitude, to have the mind of Christ that offers us a way of thinking and decision making that is good and acceptable and perfect in the eyes of the Father. I think that's an amazing blessing that God wants to give us, that as we pursue the things of God, we receive the things of God. As we allow God to have his transforming way in our lives, we become really different people. That we have the capacity and the opportunity to actually have the same attitude, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. And I think when we, as a community of faith, as a world of followers of Jesus, when we begin to do that collectively, it doesn't just change our lives. It changes the world. And I will tell you, that is where lasting change is going to come from. It's not going to come from money. It's not going to come from politics. It's not going to come from getting the right person in office. It's not going to come from any of that. It happens as we, followers of Jesus, fully engage in our relationship with Jesus, fully pursue that relationship with Jesus, so that that has an outward effect in our world. So that then we achieve the Great Commission, where Jesus says, as you're going in your world, as you're going, as you're working, as you're networking, as you're having fun, as you're going in your world, make disciples of Jesus, teaching them what he has taught them. Because that will change our world. Let's pray. God, you call us to pursue the things, that not just only affect us, but affect our world. That you invite us to pursue this capacity and this opportunity to have a mind that is so fixed on you that our decision-making and our thinking will be radically reformatted. It will be radically rewritten. That the bugs that cause difficulty and problems in our lives will actually be removed. That as we allow you to have this continual, ongoing work in our lives, as we pursue you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, Lord, you have so much more in store for us than we're experiencing right now. You have so much more in store for our world than we're seeing right now. That as we pursue the things of you, it's not just our lives that are changed, but it's our world that's changed. So God, help us to yield to your work in our lives. Help us yield to where you are calling and drawing us. Help us yield to that transforming work that you want to do in our lives. You have called us to be about bringing your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And so God, we beg you, we implore you, help us to fully receive that, to do the things that we need to do to allow your Holy Spirit to have full reign and rule in our lives so that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. That would be our prayer this day in the name of Jesus. Amen.